Well, if you had to kind of come up with now, right now on the spot, your kind of two most urgent needs, I wonder what they'd be. Your two kind of most urgent things that you need right now. Feel free to shout them out if you want to. What do you need right now, Murray?
Pepsi
and cake? Pepsi and cake. Oh, okay. Holden and Ford's. Okay, yep, great, yep. Okay, yes, let's say that God and Jesus are kind of a given. Most pressing needs right now, anyone else?
Coffee.
Someone else here, sorry?
Sleep.
Sleep, yes, Mon said sleep. Anyone else? Most pressing need, what do you really need right now?
Oxygen.
Okay. Murray's bringing it down to the base level. Good job, Murray. That's right. You know, there's lots of things we need. It might be food, water, coffee. Maybe you need a holiday. Maybe you feel like you just love some peace and quiet, some sleep. And, you know, when things maybe aren't going well for us, the things that we most desperately need kind of change, don't they? Our most urgent needs might be reshaped. Our perspective kind of shifts a bit about what we really need when things aren't going well. You might remember last week, we saw from the end of the book of Judges that Israel, they're in a mess. Things aren't going well for them. They're in a hopeless situation. Everybody's, they don't have a king, and everybody's kind of going around just doing whatever they feel like. And we also met Hannah. The story of Hannah, we saw Hannah, who she was also in what seemed like a really hopeless situation where she couldn't have children. And so God answers her prayer and gives her a child, Samuel. And in the birth of Samuel, we see a picture of God's grace and salvation to Hannah. And we kind of hinted at the fact that through the birth of Samuel, God was also going to do the same for his people, Israel. The question is how? How is God going to save Israel? How is he going to be gracious to Israel? How is he going to deal with their most urgent needs? How's God going to do it? You know, how does God deal with our most urgent needs? The author of Judges, as we see here, kind of seems to think that Israel's greatest need is a king. And we saw a glimpse of that coming king last week. But somehow it seems God needs to do something first about Israel's greatest needs, their greatest issues. And it's as we look at Israel's leadership, their corrupt leaders, or the lack of leadership, that we see what Israel's greatest needs are. First of all, Israel need their sin dealt with. And secondly, they need God to speak. They need their sin dealt with, and they need God to speak. And so as we come into chapter 2 and 3, the hope is that somehow through Samuel, God's going to graciously begin to deal with these issues and give Israel what they need, that he might both save his people and speak to them through Samuel. I wonder who here, put your hand up if you've seen the show Ted Lasso. Ted Lasso, anybody? Don't be shy, I know it's, yeah. Ted Lasso is a show, it's been a bit popular in the last couple of years. Here's a picture of one of the main characters somewhere there. Yeah, this is Roy Kent. He's the captain of the Richmond FC Football Club. Now, if you've seen the show, you'll know Roy Kent has a mouth like a toilet, but a heart of gold. That's how I'd describe him. And we see his kind of character develop where he becomes, we see his kind of heart of gold come out more and more as the show goes on until it gets to a point where, I think it's in season two, where he's getting older and his form is getting poorer. And Roy recognises that as captain and leader of the team, he's actually doing more harm than good. And his team is suffering because of him, and so he stands down as their leader. In our passage today, Israel's problem we see in their leadership. We see that their leadership essentially has failed. They don't have a king, but what they do have are priests. You might remember we were kind of briefly introduced to Hophni and Phinehas and their dad Eli last week. But the only problem with these priests, the ones who would serve in the house of the Lord and administer kind of the sacrifices that God required, the only problem was these priests were corrupt. They were dodgy. And it turns out they were doing more harm than good. And so as a result, the entire nation of Israel was a mess of sin and rebellion against God because of their corrupt and sinful and rebellious leaders. And so Israel are in a hopeless situation where they desperately need God to step in. You notice the way these priests are described in the second half of chapter 2 as we kind of skip through this bit that we didn't read, but this is before the section we read. Verse 12 says, Hophni and Phinehas were scoundrels that had no regard for the Lord. The word scoundrels is literally translated sons of wickedness, which doesn't reflect well on Eli, their dad, either, does it? In verses 13 and 14, they're exploiting the people of God as they come with their sacrifices, these people that they're meant to be serving. In verses 15 and 16, they steal from God what is rightfully his from the sacrifices that people would bring. And in verse 22, they basically turned the house of God into a brothel. The next few slides there, thanks Josh, if you go forward a couple. Yeah, verse 22, yeah. They slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They basically turned the house of God into a brothel. And their father, Eli, he's just as guilty. You know, he could have kicked them out, he could have put a stop to it, but instead he just decides that he's going to stay and kind of benefit from the wickedness of his sons. And so Israel's priests, their leaders, they've completely lost it. Instead of leading God's people towards God, they're leading them away from him. They've corrupted the sacrificial system which was meant to deal with Israel's sin, condemning the people of God. And so Israel desperately need God to do something about their sin. And so from verse 27, we see God step in and start to do something. God announces his judgment on Eli and his family, these priests that were dodgy. You know, God kind of says, despite everything that he's done for them, it's as if Eli's family, these priests, have turned around and kicked him in the face. He asks in verse 29, why do you, Eli, scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering made by my people Israel. These priests have completely lost it. They've failed. And so Eli's family, Hophni and Phinehas, they'll be humbled and rejected, and their family will be removed from the priesthood altogether in Israel. You know, in his grace, thankfully, God has been working in the background to provide a solution to Israel's problem, to their dodgy priests, to the need to have their sin dealt with appropriately. In chapter 2, verse 35, God says to Eli, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I'll firmly establish his priestly house, and I'll minister before my anointed one always. This faithful priest God is going to raise up, it's exactly what he's been doing in the birth of Samuel. And notice the way Samuel is described as he kind of ministers in the house of the Lord. I've got a little table here which hopefully will be helpful. We can see the contrast between the way that Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and his family are described versus this new priest that God is raising up in Samuel. You know, Samuel's ministering before the Lord. Eli's house, as we see, they're definitely not. They're dodgy and they're doing whatever they want. Samuel continues to minister. We see in verse 22, Eli's house and the priests, they're criticized by the people, and rightly so. Verse 26, Samuel actually finds favour with the people. We see from verse 27 that Eli's house, their priestly line will end. Verse 35, a new priest will serve God forever. That priest is Samuel, and in the start of chapter 3, we see him ministering faithfully and growing as he ministers in the house of the Lord. Israel's priests, they failed, but in Samuel, God is raising up a new priest to help deal with Israel's sin problem. And yet ultimately, as we look at this promise from God to raise up a faithful priest, it's a promise that is pointing us forward to Jesus. Because ultimately, Samuel will eventually fail as well too, as a priest. Samuel's going to fail and be sinful because he's human. His sons, we're going to see a little bit later on, will go exactly the same way as Hophni and Phinehas. They go dodgy as well too. Human sin is going to continue to be a problem as the story of the Bible continues. And it's going to continue to corrupt and defile the kind of system of priests and sacrifices that God had kind of instituted to deal with Israel's sin. It's going to continue to be corrupted by sin, and it's going to leave us longing, as we read and leave the people of God in the Old Testament, longing for a better way, for a better priest. Jesus is the better priest we need. Jesus is the better priest we need. The book of Hebrews says that in Jesus, the better faithful priest has come. In Jesus, we have a better hope, a better covenant, a better relationship with God. From chapter 7 in Hebrews, verse 26, we see that God, that in Jesus, we have a high priest who meets all of our needs, who's holy and blameless and pure, unlike the human priests of the Old Testament, a priest who doesn't need to keep sacrificing day after day after day, but instead has sacrificed himself on the cross to deal with human sin once and for all. I wonder what you do, how you feel when you struggle with sin. I wonder how you feel when you, and what you do when you feel like each day you continue to struggle with the kind of niggling of sin in your life, even though you know you are right with God and that you've been transformed by the Spirit, but just like Paul says in Romans 7, there is this sense where you still struggle to get it right. It's really easy in those moments to end up feeling kind of beaten down and hopeless because of the shame that often comes along with sin. And, you know, maybe in these moments of temptation and weakness and sin, you tend to kind of distance yourself from God. Maybe you distance yourself from the people around you and your family, your friends. Maybe you distance yourself from church. You try to hide your sin because you know that it's not what God wants for you. And so what actual difference is there for us as followers of Jesus, for people who call Jesus Lord and who trust in him as our high priest, what actual difference does that make to us? Hebrews chapter 4, starting from verse 14, says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Because of Jesus, our perfect and faithful priest, we don't have to hide our sin. We don't have to feel the shame. We don't have to sit in the shame of our sin. When we're struggling with sin, Jesus understands our struggle. He understands what we're going through. Yet, because he did not sin, he is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And as our priest, he stands before the Father, advocating, going into bat for us always. Because of Jesus, we can approach our God with confidence in what he has done for us in Jesus. confidence that even when we struggle with sin, he looks at us and sees Jesus and sees perfection. And when we come to him in confidence, what we find is not judgment or guilt, but mercy and grace. Now, whether you're someone who's been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you're new to following Jesus, or still kind of investigating Jesus, and when we trust in Jesus, when we come to him as our faithful high priest, our sin is dealt with, and we can stand before our God with confidence, and we can come to him to find grace and mercy in our time of need. You know, it's important that we remind each other of that. We don't distance ourselves from God, but we don't distance ourselves from our community either, from our friends and our family and our church. The book of Hebrews later will go on to say that we shouldn't give up meeting together, but gather together to spur one another on as we follow Jesus, reminding each other of Jesus, our priest. A priest who gives us confidence to stand before our God together. I'd like to know by a show of hands how many husbands ever fight with their wife. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to put my hand up. I did clear this with my wife before I said this, but if you're a husband like me, which is probably most of you, sometimes I fight with my wife. We argue over only the really most kind of necessary things that are really pivotal to life and society. Nothing ever trivial. Sometimes when I argue with Deanne, there are times where actually when we argue, our kind of personalities, they kind of flip. I'm fairly introverted, but when we have an argument, I'm the one who wants to talk it out, kind of get to the bottom, get it sorted out. And Deanne, being the extroverted one, she actually is the one who wants to just, okay, I want to go away and not talk about this for a while. Let me think, and then we can figure it out. And so in those moments, and maybe you're not married, maybe you still have a boss or you have a best friend that you fight with or something though sometimes, and sometimes it feels like they're giving you the silent treatment. And what you want in that moment, what I want in that moment is to say, just tell me what you want. I just need you to talk to me. I need you to, we got to talk this out. I need you to tell me what to say. I need you to tell me what to do, how to fix this. Just talk to me. You know, this is kind of essentially where we kind of find Israel when we come into this section in chapter 3. Israel, they're in a situation where they desperately need to hear God speak. Read with me from the start of chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" But Eli said, I didn't call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. This happens a couple more times before Eli recognizes what's going on, that it's God himself who's speaking, who's calling out to Samuel. And so finally in verse 10, Samuel is lying down and he answers and he listens to what God has to say. And what God has to say is a word of judgment on Eli, as we heard before. He repeats this message of judgment on Eli's family. And then when Eli asked Samuel what God said to him, of course Samuel's a bit reluctant to tell him what God said because it's not good news for Eli. But in this moment, what is good news and what we see is that God has spoken. God has reopened the lines of communication. And I reckon we need to see the significance of this. In verse 1, we saw that God hasn't really spoken much to his people for a long time. The word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. But as we see the chapter go on, and as we get to the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, God seems like he's actually opened the lines of communication right up. There's a significant difference from the word of the Lord being rare to the end of chapter 4, where it seems like God is speaking on speaking terms once again with his people. And the author kind of uses these four summary statements to kind of make sure we get this picture. In chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Verse 20, all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And then into chapter 4, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. In this time of failed leadership and crisis for Israel, what they really need is to hear God speak to them. They really need God to speak, to guide them and lead them as a nation, as his people. They need God to reveal himself more and more, to show them what he's like and what he is calling them to do and be as his people. And so through his chosen servant here we see, through Samuel, God's word comes to his people again. In times of desperation and crisis and hopelessness, when things aren't going well, what people need most is God's word. You know, this has been true at many times in history when God's word has been the thing that people turn to and throw themselves on in a crisis. In the chaos and the pain of war, when disease kind of wipes out and claims the lives of millions, God's word has been a comfort to so many. When entire kind of financial and economic systems collapse and people are left with nothing, God's word offers hope. When the poor and the marginalized seem forgotten, when children and minorities are exploited and oppressed, God's word speaks and comforts and corrects. In the chaos of life, in the middle of our kind of broken world, and the challenges of church life, in broken relationships, family chaos and trauma, what we need most is God's word. We need to hear God speak. But we don't have a Samuel. We don't have a Samuel, a prophet like Samuel. But we do have an even greater prophet, an even greater word bringer in Jesus. Jesus is the true and better prophet who has come to speak and reveal God once and for all. And in the past, the book of Hebrews says God spoke in the night to prophets like Samuel in lots of different ways. But in these last days, verse 2 of chapter 1, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. God's ultimate and final and authoritative word to us is Jesus. The person of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the word, the gospel of Jesus for us. You know, the best way for us to see Jesus, to hear God speak through him, and to hear what he is saying to us through his Son, is to be immersed in the pages of the Bible. The scriptures that Jesus himself says testify to him and point to him. The Bible in the New Testament that records the things that Jesus did and said and his life and death and resurrection for us. And the continuation of his mission through the church and his Spirit. We hear God speak most clearly when we see Jesus in the scriptures. I wonder how you'd answer this question if someone asked you, has God gone silent? Maybe this is how you feel about your spiritual life. Maybe sometimes you feel like this about church, like God has gone silent. And you know, it might seem a little harsh. Maybe I sound like a broken record. But I am convinced that one of the biggest reasons that we feel like God is silent is because we are simply not listening. We're not paying attention to his word. We are not reading our Bibles. You know, when life is busy and messy, when things seem hopeless, when things are chaos, spending time in God's word is often the first thing to go, isn't it? I'm guilty of that. Which, when you think about it, is crazy, isn't it? You know, when we need God's guidance and his help, when we need comfort and support, when we need to know what God is like and what he has done for us and be reminded of the hope that we have, when we're feeling unsure about life, God's word is the very thing that we need, because it shows us Jesus and reminds us of all these things that God has done for us in him, all the things that God has blessed us with in the Lord Jesus. And so we need to be in the word. And perhaps that's partly on me, on us, your leaders. And maybe we need to do a better job of helping you engage with the Bible. And maybe we need to be encouraging you more to be in the word every day. Maybe we could be providing more opportunities for you to gather with other Christians and meet and read and spend time in the word. And so we'll work on that. But you know, this is definitely something that you and I, we need to work on and commit to ourselves. We need to turn down the volume of a bunch of other things, a bunch of other noisy things that speak into our lives and our hearts and distract us and drown out God's word. We need to turn down the volume to all of those things and instead turn up the volume to God's word, so that we can hear him speak clearly. And you know, at the moment, we've got a really simple way that you can do this, a simple way that you can be in the word regularly. At the back of our study guide for 1 Samuel, which is our growth groups are doing this term, study guide, in the back of it, has a daily Bible reading plan. It's a Bible reading plan that someone else has split up and I just stole, because I thought, hey, that's a really good way to just make sure we get into the text of 1 Samuel each day and each week, and we are spending time reading it. And so I would love you to be able to use that. And even if you're not in a growth group, grab one of these anyway from out on Vicky's on the desk out there, or it's on the website as well too. You can grab it from there and commit to being in reading 1 Samuel with all of us as a church this term. You know, when things are a mess, when life is not going well, when maybe we feel a bit hopeless, when we're not sure what's next, and what people need, what we need, is for God to save and to speak. We need God to continue to deal with our sin and keep giving us confidence and assurance of what he's done for us in Jesus, that we might come before him with confidence, that he might work in us and help us to deal with our sin and not to sin, to not go on sinning any longer. And he graciously gives us that as he gives us his spirit. Yeah, we need God to speak and to continue to reveal himself to us, to show us more and more what he's like and what he's calling us to as his people. And when we look to Jesus, when we spend time in the pages of the Bible, when we see Jesus and everything that God has done for us through him, we see that he has dealt with our greatest needs. And he's given us life and hope and a future with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Sometimes we don't really know what we need, but Lord, we know that just like your people in Israel back in the book of 1 Samuel, what our greatest needs are is your salvation, and we need you to speak and guide us. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we have a faithful priest and prophet, someone who has dealt with our sin and now stands before you on our behalf so that we can know you and be close to you. And we have a prophet who speaks your word into our hearts that shapes and molds us and reminds us of who we are and how you have rescued us and made us yours. We pray that you might help us to keep coming back to Jesus, our perfect priest and prophet, and that we might see clearly more and more as we spend time in your word, everything that you've done for us through him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.